you have a Bible and would like to follow along with me, we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 8 this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So let's hear God's word as I read it. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one another, of one against another. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. Thus ends the reading of God's inspired, inerrant word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us the wisdom and illumination of the Holy Spirit and the humility to receive this message as we need to receive it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I hate to burst your bubble this morning, but your pride and my pride must be deflated. You know, God will not share his glory with another. The tendency of every human heart, even the redeemed heart, is to be inflated with pride. Paul said in verse 6, he writes that none of you may be puffed up. Well, he wouldn't have written that if it wasn't a danger, a reality, a possibility. But like a balloon, we are often puffed up about ourselves or about others. But our pride must be deflated. And of course, God can deflate our pride quite easily. Daniel 4:37 says, those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. We know that. We've seen that in our own lives. God does bring us down through suffering and through hardship at times, or through the rebuke of another, or simply sometimes through the reading of Scripture or the hearing of a sermon. God humbles us and shows us who we are before him. But though he can do that himself, he can humble us, but he calls on us as believers to take responsibility, to repent of pride, and to humble ourselves. This is a choice and a calling. But you know, the Greeks, he was writing to the Corinthians, they were Greek believers, but they despised humility. They saw it as weakness. And in the Greco-Roman ethics, the word meant something like to be crushed or to be debased. So they associated humility with failure and shame, that it was not becoming to one who was Greek. Well, the good news is that God loves humility, and he draws near to the humble through the brokenhearted sinner. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to see three ways in which Paul helps us here to deflate our native pride. So the first thing, if we're going to have our pride deflated, and we certainly need to, we need to understand not to go beyond. We need to learn not to go beyond what is written, as verse 6 says. Now, the particular issue that caused Paul to write about pride was the Corinthians' tendency, as we know, if we've been here for many of the sermons in the first several chapters, we know that they were boasting in certain teachers. And they were exalting one teacher over another, saying that this one was better or superior, and we are following him. But, of course, those who boasted in a particular teacher over another were really boasting in themselves. Think about it. I follow Paul. I know. I'm wise. I follow Apollos. No, I follow Peter. He's clearly superior. He came before Paul and Apollos. He was the leader of the apostles. Well, today we might say, well, I'm Presbyterian. I'm Episcopalian. Or I'm Baptist. Or I'm Reformed. Or I'm Roman Catholic. Or I go to New Spring. Or whatever you might say. And we boast in our churches. But I would say, of course, we ought to love our particular church. You ought, if you are part of this congregation, you ought to love this church. You ought to be grateful to God for it. Hopefully you are, or you wouldn't be here. But more importantly, we ought to love the church of Jesus Christ, his church on earth, and not just our own. Boasting about our own church over other churches is really no different than saying boasting of our pastor over another pastor, or our teacher over another teacher, just like the Corinthians were doing, or our music program's better than anybody else's. We can find lots of things to boast about, but whatever form that boasting takes, Paul is getting at some basic principles for the Christian that apply to any Christian in life. And he says, we ought not be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Okay, so pride is this overinflated view of ourself, of our gifts, our talents, or of those that we associate with. So the reason, though, that the Corinthians were puffed up, one of the reasons was because they were going beyond what was written. And Paul gives us this as a reason why they were proud and puffed up, but also as a solution to our pride. Now, it has been a challenge for some commentators to determine exactly what Paul meant by this phrase, going beyond what was written, what is written. But most are in agreement that he is referring to Scripture, at least to the Old Testament, perhaps the Old Testament, along with what had already been written by the apostles up to this point. But in what sense are we not to go beyond what is written? Again, several explanations have been given. Charles Hodge said that Paul probably meant that we're not to estimate ministers beyond the scriptural standard. We are to look at what God requires of elders, of teachers, of ministers of the gospel, and that's the standard by which we judge them. Another commentator says, well, it has to do with exalting men above God, because in the Bible, all throughout, God exalts himself above men. And so when we reverse it, we've gone beyond what is written. Could also refer to the fact that the Corinthians had been adding their own philosophy and the rhetoric to the gospel. They were going beyond Scripture by adding to it. And certainly, whenever we add to the Scriptures, we are in a dangerous place. A place of pride. You say, God hasn't given us enough, it must be added to. That's pride. And many today believe that God still speaks to them in a direct fashion, apart from the Scriptures. They even preface their remarks by saying, thus says the Lord, or the Lord told me, or the Lord spoke to me. But I would say that if a person cannot say what they say cannot be found in Scripture or properly deduced from Scripture, that they've gone beyond what is written. If they really are speaking the Word of God, then it should be written down. But we know the Bible, the canon of Scripture, has been closed. Now the apostles, the prophets, did have direct words from God which were written down for us. All Scripture is inspired of God. And yet, those who claim to continue to speak for God apart from the Bible, we have to be skeptical, very skeptical about that. If the Bible alone is the Word of God and the authoritative Word of God in our day, then to go beyond the Scriptures is an indication of our pride and of our arrogance in these things. So To go beyond what is written is basically to say God has not given us enough, and it must be supplemented either by new revelations of the Spirit, or it must be supplemented by the wisdom of the world. Whenever we are not guided by Scripture in our Christian lives, we look to secular authorities, whether it be psychologists or others, to guide us in our lives instead of the Scriptures, then we're going beyond what is written. Another way we go beyond what is written is legalism. What is legalism? Well, Dr. Adams, J. Adams, writes that legalism is fundamentally adding humanly devised rules to scriptural injunctions. We have to be careful here because often our humanly devised rules sound scriptural, but they are extra-biblical. If they are extra-biblical, then they are legalistic, and that's, again, human pride. But Christ, what did he do? The Pharisees had added their own doctrines and traditions to the commandment. In fact, when you do that, it often ends up that those replace the commandments of Scripture. And he says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." So when we do that, we are going beyond what is written, and we are full of pride. And if we do that in a group way, you know, we have a party, and you know, this my group, this party, we believe a certain way, and we are superior. Well, that's party spirit, and that is nothing but pride. Leon Morris said, "What is party spirit other than oneself writ large?" But to stay grounded in the authority of the Bible alone, to be satisfied with Scripture alone as our guide, it will help us to deflate our pride. The Bible deflates pride, doesn't it? So stay in the Word, and it will keep you low and humble where you and I need to be. Neglect the Scriptures, neglect to study them and meditate on them, to daily stay in the Word, then you will find yourself being inflated again with the pride that God hates. But secondly, from our passage, if we're going to deflate pride in our lives, we need to recognize that everything we have is a gift of God's grace. In verse 7, he begins, he says, "For who makes you differ from another?" Now, who makes you think that you are better than someone else? And here he uses the singular pronoun you. So he's speaking to us as individuals. Again, our tendency to hear sermons for someone else's benefit, that's another evidence of pride. So he singles us out and he says, "No, you in the pew, you in the pulpit, you individually need to hear this, because we all think we are better than others. But I and you, we are sinners saved by grace. We are just like everyone else. I am nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, just as everyone else." That Paul could say with complete sincerity, "I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst." And if we knew ourselves like Paul knew himself, we would say the same thing. We are what we are by the grace of God. We are nothing without Christ, and we are no better than anyone without Christ. Now, Jesus told a parable about a Pharisee and a tax collector. They both went up to the temple to pray. You're familiar with this in Luke 18, 11 and 12. We read, "The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself." He wasn't really praying to God. He's praying with himself. "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." There's a lot of "I" in that prayer. And this man was trusting in his own righteousness as if it was his own goodness that made him right with God, and that he was so thankful that he didn't have sin like this tax collector. He was not like the common man. Well, in Luke 18, 13, it says, "The tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' You see, the tax collector understood that he was just like all other men. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And he was an undeserving sinner, utterly dependent on the grace of God. Who makes you differ from another? There's only one answer, and that is the Lord Jesus. It is the Lord. What you are by the grace of God. By nature, you and I are no different, no better than anyone else. So, God didn't choose you because you were better than others. He didn't choose you because you were different than others. No, you were out of the same mass of fallen, rebellious, sinful, hell-deserving humanity. He plucked you out. He called you out. He chose you. Why? I do not know. Because none of us deserve to be chosen. But he goes on in verse 7, and what do you have that you did not receive? And if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast of it as if you had not received it? What do you have that you did not receive? Nothing. Nothing. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change. So, all that we have is a gift of God's grace. If He has blessed you materially, then you've received these things from God's hand. Even the ability to get wealth is a gift of God. Provision to make a living, to grow up and live in a prosperous nation like our own instead of poverty in a third world country. These are things that God has done. And then spiritual gifts and blessings, where do they come from? Do we create them ourselves? No, they come from God. And if we have them, it's not because we're better than others. It is only because out of grace, God opened our eyes. He gave us sight, eyes to see. He gave us a spiritual desire. Every prayer that you have ever uttered is because God first motivated you, gave you a desire to pray. All of these things is because of God. It's because of Him. And so when we realize that we have nothing except by grace, then our pride can be humbled. Think about it. Everything that we have is from either one of three things that God has done: creation, providence, or redemption. Did you create yourself? Did you fashion your own brain and body? Did you will yourself to exist when prior to your existence you were not? Was it your decision to be born? Was it your decision who would be your parents, where you would live and grow up? Was it you that caused yourself to be born again? Did you give yourself a new birth? Did you die on the cross for your own sins? Did you pay for your sins yourself? Are you sanctifying yourself? Are you persevering by your own strength? Can you resist the devil by your own power? Well, the answer to all these questions is no, 1,000 times, no. God created all things. God upholds the world. God alone redeems us and saves us. He came to give us eternal life. It's a gift. We didn't earn it. We weren't even seeking it. Apart from Him, we're dead in trespasses and sins. So it's by grace, not by works. And in Ephesians, Paul says, so that no one should boast. But here, the Corinthians were boasting. Boasting in things that God Himself had done. Now, if we boast in God, that's okay. 1 Corinthians has already taught us that in chapter 1, that let him who boasts boast in the Lord. But they were boasting in themselves as if they had done these things. Well, God saves us so that we don't boast in ourselves. And so why would we boast in what we have only received as a gift? Well, instead of boasting in ourselves, we should boast in the Lord. See, praise and gratitude are antidotes to pride. If you want to know how to deflate pride, be engaged in praising and thanking the Lord. The more we praise him, the less we'll praise ourselves. And the more we exalt him, the more ourselves will be humbled. Finally, from our passage, in order to deflate our pride, we need to be on guard against self-sufficiency. In verse 8, he uses some sarcasm. He says, well, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. Well, they thought that they were superior spiritually. They thought they had gone quite a ways. And many of them thought they didn't need to hear what the Apostle Paul had to say any longer, that they were full of wisdom and they had already become kings, already arrived spiritually. You ever met anyone like that? Just kind of thought that, you know, they had already arrived spiritually. They seemed to know everything. They already have their life all together. Well, maybe you and I have given that impression at times to others. But like the Laodiceans in Revelation chapter 3, they considered themselves to be rich and in need of nothing, that they were self-sufficient. But like the Laodiceans, they were blind to this fact that they were wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. They didn't see their spiritual poverty. They had become self-satisfied, self-sufficient, and that's not a good place to be. Self-sufficiency, again, is a manifestation of pride. Do you want to know whether you're self-satisfied or not? You know that you are pridefully self-sufficient when you don't think you need to really read the Bible anymore. You've read it enough and you don't really bother to spend time reading it again and again, over and over. You know you're pridefully self-sufficient when you think, well, I don't have to be in church every Sunday. I can skip church half the time, and as long as I'm there a part of the time, it's okay. You know you're self-sufficient and prideful when Sundays are the only days you praise the Lord. You say, well, I'm here every Sunday, but the rest of the week, there's hardly a word of thanks and praise that comes from your mouth. You know you're self-sufficient when you don't feel your need of Christ today as much as you did when you first came to him. That's where the rubber meets the road in our lives. Now, we were created to be dependent. Even before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were created as dependent beings, and they should have been humble, and they were until their sin, of course. But Paul went on to say, he said, indeed, I wish you did reign, that we might also reign with you. They weren't reigning at all. In this case, of course, the kings had no clothing. They weren't kings. They needed someone to come along and have the balloon popped. You know what happens when a child has the balloon, right? And they're playing with that balloon and it pops. They're not too happy about that. But, you know, sometimes this is what we need. And Paul was doing this with the Corinthians. And you know, when you and I are full, we think of, you know, eating food. When you're full, you don't want to eat anything else. Don't go to the grocery store when you're hungry, right? You'll buy the whole store. But if you go when you're full, you'll be more reasonable because you're not hungry. Well, spiritually, we need to understand that when we're self-sufficient and we think we're full and have arrived and don't need anything, that's not a good thing. We need to stay hungry spiritually. We need to stay hungry spiritually. And let me ask you this question. Have you lost your hunger for the things of God? You know, the hungry person comes to church and it almost doesn't matter how good the sermon is or how good the preaching is. That hungry person is going to find food and a feast to feed upon. And so, you know, when we come and we say, well, you know, ho-hum, that shows that we have lost our hunger and thirst for the Lord and his word. When people come to church, you know, they want to feel good. I understand that. I do. And no one likes to come to church to be browbeaten. And that certainly is not the job of a minister, to just browbeat people and to come down hard on them and be harsh and judgmental. No. And if I'm doing that, I ask your forgiveness for that. I ask you to pray for me. But, you know, and no one wants to come to church to be deflated. But to have our pride deflated is something we need to happen. And so if we come to worship and we hear the sermon and we leave here still full of pride, full of ourselves, then either the preacher hasn't done his job or we have not been listening. And you say, well, what good is it to come to church every Sunday and be humbled week after week? Where's the joy in that? You know, I'm going to find a church that makes me feel a little better. But let me make a few scriptural points here, because it is a good thing to have our pride brought down and our ego deflated. Psalm 138, verse 6 says, though the Lord is on high, yet he regards the lowly. But the proud he knows from afar. I want you to draw near to God. I want you to understand that if you and I together are lowly before the Lord, then he will regard us. He will hear our prayers. 1 Samuel 2:8 says, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. The Corinthians thought they were princes and kings already, and they didn't need the apostle anymore. But if you want to be a king, you want to be a prince before the Lord, become poor in spirit and humble in heart, and he will set you among princes. Isaiah 66:2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And James 4:6 says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. If you've had your pride deflated by the sermon and embrace that, or just by anything in the word of God, embrace that, and God will pour out his grace. Do you want more grace? I found myself praying this week, God, give me more grace. I need more grace. Because evidently, Lord, I have not been serving you in the way that is pleasing to you. And I have somehow thought I was self-sufficient. Lord, I need more grace. That requires humility. That requires humbling ourselves and letting our pride, just all the air go out. Just let it go. And look to the Lord alone. But those, you see, he lifts up those who are bowed down. Those who humble themselves, he says he will exalt. He inflates the deflated. And when God inflates you, it's not hot air anymore like it was before we come to the Lord. But it's with his Holy Spirit and with his love. We often think humility is the opposite of pride, and it is. But another thing that is opposite of pride is love. Listen to what Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 13. He says about love, he says, love suffers long, it is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own. So did you hear that? Love is not puffed up. It's not proud. You can't love and be proud at the same time. They're mutually exclusive. And so the problem with a proud person is not only a lack of humility, but a lack of love. The proud person needs an increase not only of grace, but of love. And in Romans 5, verse 5, it says the following. You know, it starts out in verse 1 of chapter 5 of Romans. But having been justified by faith, we now have peace with God. And he goes on to describe more about the justified person. And in verse 5, he says, the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Well, I don't know, again, all I know is my own heart. And I know that there's a lot of pride in my heart. So I am not speaking to you as if I have arrived. I have not, in case you didn't already know that. And I think you do know that. But there may be someone here this morning who perhaps has not really thought that much about this matter of pride and needing to be humbled and needing to repent of pride. And maybe there's someone who's been too proud to even think that they needed the grace of God. You know, this is the great thing that keeps people from coming to God, and to Jesus Christ to be saved by grace, because it's a very humbling thing. I cannot save myself. I'm not good enough. I do not measure up. Do you see that about yourself? Have you seen that yet? And maybe you're starting to see that. That's a good thing. If you need to be born again, you see, it's a humble thing to admit. But maybe the Lord has shown you that. I don't know. And even if you are born again, maybe the Lord has had to humble you to show you that in spite of your spiritual status as a child of God, which we all rejoice in, and do not deny, that there is still far too much pride in your heart. If the Lord has shown you that at all, then not only take these three points, these three things that Paul has given us, God has given us in the Word, to combat pride, to deflate pride, but even right now where we are seated in our seats this morning as we close in prayer, to repent of our sins of pride and to humble ourselves before Him, to call on His name, whether for salvation or for more grace. Okay, so let's pray together and humble ourselves from the heart before God. Let's pray.